Let's ask the Lord that he should send Pastor Banky to us this morning. You know, he has asked us in scriptures to pray that he will send us pastors after his heart. That Pastor Banky will be an oracle of God this morning to us. He will speak that words which the Lord has put in his mouth for each and every one of us. We will receive that package for us this morning. That package that will address our peculiar situations. To the man who needs healing, the word of God will come to him as healing. To the man who needs wisdom, the word of God will come to that person as wisdom. To the man who needs resources, the word of God will come as resources. To the man who needs godly counsel, the word of God will be godly counsel to that person. Let's pray that his mouth will be like the pen of a ready writer. He will say only what the Lord has put in his mouth for us. There will be no manifestation of the flesh. The flesh will not take over. He will only demonstrate the power of the Spirit of God this morning. Let's thank the Lord because he has answered our prayers. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Can you greet somebody on your left and your right? If you have somebody on both sides, say the Lord bless you this morning. Say may the Lord speak to you this morning. So you are welcome to the infusion of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We want to take the declaration of God's glory. Colossians chapter 1. What we want to do with that as usual is to declare the glory of the Lord. We are reading from verse 12. I will take it all the way to verse 20. All right, one, two, let's go then. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
I said hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. These words we have spoken, they are from our hearts. They are our faith. We declare these words because we believe them. Lord, let the Spirit in these words enter into every aspect of our lives in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let the life that is in Jesus Christ manifest in our bodies, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This morning, Lord, we ask that it will manifest as perfect health from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. Now, if you want that, say amen to that.
Amen.
Let it drive away darkness.
Amen.
Let it drive away weakness.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. Again, we open our hearts. We didn't come here to play, to joke, or to see friends. No. We came to drink of the Spirit of God. Lord, we trust that you have something prepared for each person. Whether the person is physically present here, joining remotely, or is even listening to this recorded long after now. Lord, that Spirit is what we have come to receive. Let that Spirit enter into every heart in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And Lord, we declare because we believe. One, two, let's go.
I declare that
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. God is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Let's kick into the teaching for this morning. All right, once again, good morning. The year is beginning to come to an end for us as Kingdom Word Ministries. So that's making me think of, hey, how do I end this? But no need to hurry. If I can't finish it, we'll do it another time, another year. The Lord is good. And then again, let me just announce to those of us who are in the overflow or extension hall. You're in the main hall for all practical purposes. That's not a place you go and greet your friend. Do you follow my point? Because sometimes you're talking. People are still gisting them while you're preaching. Just because they know you can't see them. So if you are there, God bless you. I'm pointing at you. And even if you are in your house, pay attention. What did I say? Pay attention. Avoid distractions, okay? You will cook later. Some people want to, it's Bible study time. Let me be cooking. Let me be boiling meat. That meat will burn. Just leave that. Put it off and come and sit down. It's not you want to wash the car while I'm preaching. Put your earphones in your ear and just pace around so you can concentrate. It is not the same thing if you give it attention. Say, if your eye is single, the Bible says, your whole body will be full of light. If you have a modern translation, it will tell you if it is focused or clean. But literal Hebrew is, if it's single. Basically, if you have one purpose, that is when the body receives what? Light. Again, let me explain it. It's okay if you are cooking and you leave a message plain. Do you get my point? It's okay if you are washing and you leave a message plain. But if it is message time, you can't do something else. Did you catch that? There's a difference.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference. I want to go and wash my car, but I want to listen to music while I do it. I want to go and wash my car. I want to listen to a message while I do it. But we all know you want to go and wash the car. I do that. When I'm driving, most times a message is plain. If I'm driving, I think I can say, unless I want to do some thinking, 8 times out of 10, a message is plain if I'm driving. So if I spend a total of 10 hours driving, you can be sure I heard at least 8 hours of somebody's teaching. That's just my habit. In fact, because of this technology these days, as soon as I enter the car and I start the car, the message just kicks in because the Bluetooth thing makes it start playing. It just kicks in. So it's good to use every avenue to soak in the word of God. However, when it is time to hear the word, don't multitask. Don't. Say, this time around, I want to hear something. I say this once in a while just to help people. All right? You can do things to help you keep away. Because if you are alone, I know if I sit down, I plug my ears, unless I'm fully, that is, I've slept until I'm exhausted with sleeping, or I drink, tea. I don't mean Milo, I mean like tea bag, or coffee. Then it's a tendency you might doze. So I would recommend stand. Just pace up and down. But you are trying to keep, even when I'm preaching, I tell people, instead of nodding when I'm preaching, go and stand at the back. I don't have a problem with it. You understand? Just go to the back and go and stand there. For me, it's fine. Okay? So you can do something to keep yourself awake. However, please, don't go and wash clothes. As nice as it seems, don't. If you want to learn, don't go and wash clothes. Don't go and wash your car. Don't vacuum. The vacuum is even a bad idea. The noise of the vacuum cleaner will make sure the spirit can't talk to you. Don't wash plates. Don't try and fill in the time as if something else can go on at that time. It's about attitude. As a human being, you can't talk to somebody who's not paying full attention to you. Even if I'm talking to my seniors and I discover they are not paying full attention, I stop saying what I'm saying. This is style. I'll just stylishly stop. And they won't notice anyway because they are not paying full attention. You can ask my wife. If I'm talking with her, and some people say, be talking, I'm listening to you, not me. I'm not. You, see, let's be honest. You're not listening. You think you are. The one that's very annoying is somebody, the person is actually on the computer. Say, don't worry, I'm listening to you. Come on, don't be silly. That's why you start misquoting me later. Like, why are they meeting that day? Now you say you're going to pay 25,000. How won't you say so when you were not listening? Then you'll be arguing and arguing. Meanwhile, you saw the 25,000 on your screen. All I said is, oh, God, give us for free. And you said, no problem. I left there thinking we have an agreement that we're not paying. Then you just wrote it down that you're building 25,000. Then quarrel will start. That's human being, so. So when it is God, therefore, don't assume you can do anything. You see, if you want to receive the power in it, it's what I'm saying. Please, that's what I'm going to emphasize to us. If you don't want the power, if you just want knowledge, head knowledge, you will get the head knowledge while you're washing clothes. You will get the head knowledge while you're mowing your lawn. You will. But if you want the spirit inside it, if you want the spirit inside it, the spirit demands concentration. He said to Elijah, Elijah said to Elisha, you want a double portion of my spirit? He said, yes. That's exactly what I want. It's a hard thing, but doable if you can concentrate. Elisha had to concentrate in the midst of all kinds of distractions. There were distractions from his own body. He wanted to pee. You know what Elijah said to him? If they are taken while you went to the loo, you won't get it. He said, make sure you are concentrating. The other sons of the prophet came and tried to distract him. They were all, and then finally God sent distraction. Many people make the mistake. You've seen drawings like that. You see horses galloping to heaven, drawing the chariot of fire. And you see Elijah there riding like a conqueror. And we assume it's from the Bible. But you know it's not in the Bible like that. Elijah went how? By what? Tell me. A whirlwind. The chariot was a distraction. If you see horses and the chariot of fire, won't you want to look? Of course. It came, split the two of them, separated them. Naturally, you should look in direction of the chariot and say, my God, that's an interesting sight. Damn! Who made that? Thank you, chariot. Where's my ogre? He just turned his eyes away from the chariots of fire and focused on Elijah. And he saw Elijah go by whirlwind. Even God sent distraction. Some of the problems in life, they are temptations. They come to us. See, let me say something about temptation. How many times was Jesus tempted, please? How many times? How many times? Let me hear it loud. Okay, see, everybody asked it three times. Three times. Apostle, is that correct? The man of God says it's not correct. And if he says it's not correct, it's not correct. Reverend Dan, is it correct? The two men of God say it's not correct. So the rest of you, sorry for you. Jesus was tempted innumerable times. Temptations never stopped. Those three, in fact, if you read a man like Bollinger, that the three you are quoting happened twice. Bollinger insists upon that. This one you are quoting three. He said the three happened two times. There was a set of three. You see, the guy came back again with another, the same temptations again. That's Bollinger's interpretation. There's a reason I won't go into the theology behind that now. But beyond even that, every step along the way, he encountered temptations. Every step along the way. The last temptation was the one that drove him into the garden. You don't think Peter telling him this will not happen to you was not the temptation? It was a temptation. You don't think it was a temptation? It was. Let us come and make you king. Hey, pastors. I love you. Hey, look, I'm talking to you too. You are men of influence, pastors. That in itself is a temptation. Temptation to sell herbs. Temptation to rise in the rank in pyramid schemes. Temptation to be connected with politicians. Sometimes even temptation to run for political office yourself. Jesus ran away from being made king. That was not his assignment. It is not everything that looks doable that you should do. It is not everything that looks doable that you are supposed to do. Now, I'm giving instructions to pastors now, please. Now, the principle applies to everybody, not pastors alone. You have to be careful to learn how to focus on your primary assignment and, more importantly, why that thing is there. For example, you're a driver. Or God says, go to Onitsha, go and me pick something. You decide to pick passengers on the way. You're a thief. Our boss, are you know? Okay, let's not argue. Can you tell your boss you did that with his car? If you can't, then it's a deed of darkness. No, that's the summon. Let's not argue. Just, okay? That's what I tell people. Have come to me for counsel many times. Apostle, remember that woman that came to you for counsel while you were still pastor on that side? The police woman. Yes. But you know, you brought the matter to me. Say, what do I think? She was arguing. She entered into the police with fake documents. And she's a Christian, or she became a Christian. And he was trying to explain. Hey, who came to this man of God? The man of God said, madam, you can't stay there. He now began to explain her husband does not work. This is the only money she gets to take care of her. How many children? 4 children. So the man of God should understand. And God should understand. So she pressured him. So he now came to me and said, sir, let me just hear your opinion. I said, tell her, there's no need to argue further, that she should walk over to the commissioner of police and say, sir, I have 4 children. My husband is not working. So I'm a police officer today based on fake documents. I said, let her go to the commissioner and say it. If he says no problem, then the Lord has spoken. Ah, she said, no, he will send me to prison. I said, then why are we talking? That if the man finds out, they will not only dismiss her, they will charge her. I said, okay, so why are you not here trying to... I told him, stop talking to her. Everybody can get an excuse to do iniquity. Are you the only one that is hungry? The kidnappers will tell you to. I'm the only one paying the school fees for the whole community. My father is sick. My mother is sick. By the time I finish telling you stories, you say, I beg, kidnap myself. Pastors, please let me get back to that. Eh? Now, I use that illustration that somebody, they send you with a car. Know the purpose. They didn't say, go and carry passengers and make money on the way. If you really want to do it, you can tell your boss, good morning, sir. Please, as I'm going, can I take 2 people to Onitsha? They'll give me like 3,000. Is that okay? If you can't say it, you can't do it. Some people, they enter a house, they give you a job. You decide that these shoes, they are not wearing it again. Is it your own? You now take it and go away with it. That, of course, is greed. I know a guy that does it. My wife knows who I'm talking about. Stylishly, maybe 10, please, help me fix this for you. You'll keep it. If you don't ask for it for 6 months, you go and sell it. If you ask, you say, I thought you were not using it again. Now, some people, you know why I talk about this? Some people, they claim they don't know. Now, let me tell you. That is not gleaning. That is stealing. When you are gleaning, the owner should know. And gladly let you glean. Just like tossing that. Now, what am I trying to say? No, I've said many things now. So, if you're a pastor, you know, I took a small trip to talk to pastors. So there are many temptations in life, talking about Jesus Christ. Pastors, there are temptations again in your life. The fact that you have power, you have influence, you have the ability to persuade people is a temptation. Politicians want to make you their friend. Not because they like you or love your gospel. It's because if you like them, the people that listen to you will favorably, you know, they may vote for them. So they will take pictures with you everywhere. They want to make you their friend. That's why election time, everybody goes to church. It's our daddy bishop. our daddy Gio. This was British Prime Minister, head of the Conservative Party, greeting Pastor here. They were a video. I want to thank our daddy Gio. He went to London to do Holy Ghost Night or something. British Prime Minister went to go and greet our daddy Gio, and they recorded him. All of us initially were like, revival in the UK. One of our brothers said, I better stop that nonsense. He's not a politician. Said, do you know he was in the Buddhist temple the week before? He'll be in the mosque next week. If we leave that in, there's no daddy Gio in this thing. Doesn't believe Jack. It's a temptation. As a pastor, resist it, yes. Resist the temptation. Don't sell anything from the pulpit. Do you get my point? Don't sell. Don't sell anything. Those of you are now meeting dealers. Your punishment is doing press-ups. So this meeting I have here can melt fibroid. It can rejuvenate the kidney. It can strengthen heart. Ordinary weed. Did you get my point? I don't mean smoking weed. I mean like it's grass. Small aside again. Never buy medicine from the person recommending it. All these alternative medicine I've told you. Don't buy from whoever is recommending it. Do you know why? His profit is more important than your health. I said this a few weeks ago. Let me say it again. Anyway, pastors, let me sit with you. Stop selling herbal medicine. That is abuse of office. So when I first married, I went to visit a family friend, my wife's family friend, just to go and, you know, you just married, you'd be thanking everybody that supported your parents. And the woman, after they did big business, you know, those chain, GNLD, forever, all those kind of things. So she tried to persuade us, young couple, you need money, register this, you can say, you as a doctor, self, you know, you'll be able. When she finished, she understood. I gave it to her in the very nice. I said, Ma, see, the fact that I'm a doctor makes it unethical and immoral to sell this. Yeah, I chose two good words there. Immoral and unethical. Because now you are trying to help me to make money. That's your aim. And it's a good and, you know, the righteous zeal in you towards me and my wife. But as a doctor, if I tell somebody, take these herbs, they are good for you, they will believe me. That's an abuse of trust. Because it's not about their health. It's about my financial stability. People listen to me, they will do whatever I say because they think I know what I'm recommending. Everybody, be careful how you use the authority given to you. I hope you are getting my point. So I'm still talking to pastors. When you stand up like this, the authority has been given to you to infuse people with the word of God. Again, let me just say this. Now, please, I'll get to my message. This is not part of the message at all. Don't even time this one. Your whole life, whether you're a pastor or once you're a leader, is making statements. A man saw me in his school. My son was attending the school. He said, your son is here? I said, yes, sir. He said, it's a good school. He didn't ask me how he got there. He said, Pastor Banky. I greeted him. Your son is here? I said, yes. He said, thank God. I said, why? He said, I have two children here. It's a good school. And he's a pastor too. He just saw me and concluded that if this, and he said it, if you can come here, I'm in a good place too. Some of you, they saw you in Beard Parlor and they say it's a good place. They saw you in Beard Parlor. So be careful what you do. Once you're a leader, every part of your life is speaking. When they jam your car in traffic, Pastor, I know the way we should react as human beings. But Pastor, first calm your soul down. Father, I receive peace. The Lord is good. That's a small aside for Pastor. So let's not abuse our powers. You know, I was talking about resisting temptations. Remember, that's why I went to talk about pastors. Okay? So Jesus was not tempted just 3 times. He was being tempted every step of the way. When they wanted to make him a king, that's why I went into that. It was a temptation, taking him away from the primary assignment for his life. Do you understand my point? All right. So, let's now get back. So, remember, if you want the word of God to bless you, give it what? Attention. Attention, because you want to hear every bit of what God is saying to you. That is how the Spirit enters into you. It doesn't just, can I also add this? The word of God does not just give us commandments. When I was much younger, when I picked my scriptures, I was always looking for what am I supposed to do. But I became older, I realized that's not it. It's what am I supposed to hear? Because when the word comes in, it's not just instructions. How do you tell a small child, leave? How can he obey? Okay, how do you leave? But God looked at Israel, I saw you in your blood, newborn, and I said what? Live. When I said live, you could not die. So many times I want to go and hear it. Live. It's not any other method on how to live. Just when it says live, you breathe it in and say amen. That word live enters into your heart and strengthens the heart. That word live enters into the kidneys and awakens the kidney. That word live enters into different parts of the body and restores that which was damaged. I said all of this just trying to emphasize to us that please, and that's where we began from, about the word of God. I must what? Have the power that is in it through focus, through paying attention. All right, the Lord is good. That's a small chart for this morning. Let's now get into the core of the teaching that we have been on. That's a show somewhere. I didn't say so. All right. What I've been looking at is what? Well, we titled the goodness of God, but of course, what we are doing is studying the character of God. Studying the character of God. Can I do a small aside again? Don't be angry. Those of you who believe in evolution, life coming out spontaneously, all right, from spontaneous arrangement of particles. It has now been mathematically proven that it's impossible. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Now, for those of you who are here, you are not one of them. I'm just putting this on record so that when you want to argue with people, especially you young people who see have stupid friends, all right? Please, let them know that now it has been mathematically, we always knew, so it's not a revelation for us. But now, audit mathematics has been shown that it's impossible. And it's been published in a world journal. They were not trying to talk about evolution or not. But without realizing it, they established that it's impossible. Well, there's a saying in philosophy that a monkey, right, a chimpanzee, right, given enough time, randomly hitting a keyboard, will eventually type out the complete works of Shakespeare. Randomly. Of course, they know in that period he will have typed trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of rubbish. So mathematics decided to take on the challenge and try and see, is this possible? And they found out that all the monkeys, given all the time on this earth, the chance of making a complete statement, and they picked one, I chimp, therefore I am. That's one they picked. It's not possible in the length of time that the universe has been existing. They built the mathematical models and said, guys, forget it. No chimpanzee, given enough time, will ever type out a few sentences. And if you know the DNA, you know it's much more complicated than the complete works of Shakespeare. It's a small aside for those who still think that we always knew that it was not possible. So just that now it's been proven mathematically. That's just a small aside. I want to drop it for you so that you will know. You can go and search it out. The publication came out a few weeks ago. Now let's now get back to the message. Okay? So we're talking about God, the Creator. That's why I just remembered that. The character of our God. And it's important we know His ways. Without knowing His ways, faith cannot be built in your heart. You must know the kind of person He's like. And remember, He's a person. It's not like the Buddhists try to infer, as if He's just a force, like an ocean of life out there. No, that's not what He is. He's a person. He thinks. He has attitudes. Many of the things that you have as a trait with you came from Him. The reason why you love your children is because of Him. That is, He put that thing inside you. The reason why you will sacrifice for a loved one is a trait of God. The reason why you will do something without anything being promised to you in return, and you derive satisfaction from having accomplished in such a manner that others are blessed, even though you are not recognized, it's a trait of God. It's called love. The reason why you think something is wrong, somebody, you know, a man is going on the road, somebody snatches what belongs to him and takes it and he tries to talk and they beat him, is God that says to you it is wrong. You may not have heard His voice directly, but He has said it. That oppression, injustice, stealing is wrong. It's His character. And everywhere people depart away from the knowledge of God, eventually what was wrong becomes right. I like the way David Paulson said it. He said, when godliness disappears in one generation, goodness disappears in the next. One generation departs from God. They think they don't need Him because they still have an orderly society. Not knowing the orderly society was derived from the godliness of the previous generation. And He gave us a beautiful illustration of it. David Paulson, when he was teaching, he went somewhere and one man challenged him. He was preaching in a particular factory. And the man challenged him that, look, I don't need to go to church. I don't have to be a Christian to be a good person. And a minister, the way all of us should, if you're a preacher, even if you're not a preacher, remember, never forget to ask for the help of God when you get into difficult places. The Holy Spirit will help you. Even as a student, you're studying. It becomes difficult. Ask for God's help. This guy was a heckler. Stood up to challenge him while he was preaching. And he just asked the Lord to help him solve it. So the guy stood up, said, everybody knows me. I'm a good man. Let's summarize it. I'm a good man. They know I help people. But I don't go to church. I don't need to be a Christian. I don't need to go to church to be good. So what are you trying to tell us? When the man finished speaking, God gave him, the minister, a word. So I said, I don't go to church. And he answered him back. He said, but your grandfather did. And he took you to church as a little boy. That one started crying. Oh, he couldn't hold back the tears. Why? He told him simply, see, you don't go to church. He said, but let's watch out for your children. He told him. It turned out, and it was a word of knowledge. It turned out that actually he was raised by his grandfather, who was a Christian and who used to take him to church. When godliness disappears in one generation, goodness disappears in the next. So please, let nobody be deceiving you that they don't go to church here. And then look at, see, I keep on telling people, the aim of the gospel is not good roads. The aim of the gospel is not a power grid that never collapses. Go and read your Bible. The people that God destroyed were living in a good land. Yet He destroyed them. He destroyed them for their godlessness. He destroyed them for their ungodliness. Please, nobody should deceive you. And please, never trust the press, the people who publicize things. They only say to you what fits their own, what they want you to know. Some of these so-called societies that you want to die to go there. They won't tell you the dark side. And someone like this will just shout, nah, go. I said, don't worry. I just told somebody this last week. I said, you will get there, and in 5 years, you will normalize. Then realize that you're not different from where you're coming from. And in 10 years, your regrets will start. I told him. I said, in 5 years, you will normalize. In 10 years, your regrets will start. You start wishing for what you ran away from. You don't want to get to a particular point in life as a parent. You realize you have absolutely no control over a child that is yours. And not because the child is particularly bad, but because society does not allow you the control. I keep on telling Christians, you think the only thing that's wrong in life, that you need in life, is money? See, whether you live in a gigantic house or a small house, all right? The difference is not much. In fact, they did a study. This was in the U.S. And they said, now, this may look like big money to us here, but they were not dealing in naira. They were dealing in dollars. They spent in dollars. They said they found out that it's impossible to improve your life once you cross, based on money, once you cross earning $200,000 a year. Not a Christian study. They just wanted to check the influence of money. And they said in their society, they found out the peak for happiness, satisfaction, everything, comfort, is at $200,000. So if you go to $1 million a year, you are not happier than the man who's getting $200,000. They calculated it too. I was telling my wife, was it last night when we were talking? Well, a friend who told me some things. And I said to my wife, I said, you see, this is life. Money is so fun. You see, when you don't have it, you ascribe all the greatness, all the majesty to money. When you have it, you'll be wondering, you just be angry with money. And money is so annoying, he can decide in the morning, say, money, that's money. Just wake up, money will, no, he didn't sleep, he didn't want sleeping. Money will just wake you up and say, why are you peaceful? Now start having trouble. You say, sir, what did you say, sir? I said, trouble. You just get up in the morning, money will just give you problems. I told a young man who came to see me once. Well, I went to preach somewhere. He came to talk to me afterwards, years ago. He said, sir, now I have no respect for money. The guy is he's a medical doctor. Young guy. He just finished NYC. He wasn't even working then. He used to play instruments. He said, I was the household doctor. Yeah, NYC posted him to the man's house to be the doctor in the household. So imagine by the time they post a doctor to a man's house, say, okay, NYC, say, okay, you, doc, where's your primary assignment? Go to this man's house and go and work there. That shows the caliber of person we are talking about. So the car they drive normal ride, they are going out, it's Rolls Royce. It's a Bentley. Is if you see, maybe you see a brand new Camry, you see a security detail that's inside. He said he saw so much money in that house. Now, this is where I'm going. At the end, he says, I lost respect for money. So now I don't want. Yeah. He said, I don't even want. He said that he had been detoxified. So when is this we run after money? It's like, apparently you haven't seen it before. When you see it, you won't have desire for it. When he spoke to me then, I had a similar, it resonated with me because I had this. My own was not that much, but a small experience like that. For me, it had to do with struggles. God wanted to show me something. And what the Lord wanted to show me was that, see, Banky, people don't become rich because they struggle for it. There are other reasons why people become rich. No matter the story they tell you, it's not their struggle. It's not their struggle. No matter what story they tell you, people usually say things because they have to say something. So they construct what they know. The Bible says he himself does not know how. See, don't ever forget that. That is why, again, small aside, don't ever joke with studying the scriptures and listening to anointed instructors in the word of God. See, if Bill Gates tells you how to be rich, Elon Musk tells you how to be rich, Mike Adenuga tells you how to be rich, Dangote tells you how to be rich, and Banky tells you how to be rich, believe me, don't believe any one of them. Banky is me. In case some people don't know, which is me. Or Okemote comes. Or Dame comes. The two of them sit down with me, three of us, and tell you how to be rich. Believe us. Don't believe the combination of Dangote, Bill Gates, Elon Musk. Don't bother. You know why? Faith is required to understand. And they don't understand. How do I know? Jesus said it. He himself does not know how. And one of them, in fact, they themselves have testified. Steve Jobs said it. No one can rightfully connect the dots looking forward. So it's only when you look back, you know how you got here. Say, but when you are going, you will never know. And you know what? Those paths, you don't travel them twice and get to the same place.
Yes, sir.
People don't know that. You can't travel that route twice and get to the same place. Men, the Bible says, he himself does not know how. Like I said, small aside, so if a preacher talks to you, listen, the only way, I'm telling you, it's only the word of God that can really describe accurately what is going on out there. Nothing else. Bill Gates can't come and tell me this is how to be rich. I'll be looking and say, do you know how to be rich? You can tell me how to write software. I will believe you. I will believe you. If God decides to make the software make you rich, that's his decision, not yours. Life changes in unpredictable ways. You can't predict it. Please go and study the book of Ecclesiastes. Get our series, Ecclesiastes. I taught on the whole book. You see the way life really runs. Like I said, smaller side. Back to what we're saying. We're studying the character of God because the power belongs to God. The power belongs to God. Faith is not possible except you understand what? His character, his attributes. No, I want just to explain that, look, that is why you know something instinctively. And when you depart away from God, what happens? You start departing away from goodness. Life starts coming into disorder. And don't think any society in life, you know, no. All those things are emptiness. That's why I went into that. I quoted David Pawson. Yeah, I quoted him. He said, when godliness disappears in one generation, goodness disappears in the next. Don't forget that. Is that okay? So, the character of God can be learned. And you must learn it. You must know how God is. If you don't, you will not know how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Because the aim of our lives is to be pleasing to him. That's what I've been looking at. And last time, I began to explain the fact that God has emotions. Now, for some time now, I've been talking about that. And what do I mean? He gets happy. He gets sad. People have called it that it's anthropopathism. Whether it's anthropopathism or whatever it is, it really happens. He came and told Samuel, I feel bad. Why are you feeling bad? I made Saul king. You make him feel bad. You can make him happy. Let us assume God when in the room, you enter, and you see he's dancing to praise. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. Lord, he looks so happy. Yes. What happened? Ah, you know my son Chikeze? Yes. Look at how he resisted temptation. 5 years of training him. His father never taught him anything. But I took him off 5 years ago, sent him to this church, put in this circle of friends. Look at him resisting temptation. One of the biggest ones hit him this morning. He stood his ground. He said, Lord, but you infused the spirit. He said, yeah, but he received the spirit. He said, wow. He said, that's my son. You know, he gets that happy. He can be that happy. He can be that happy. And the point I'm making is that you need to learn the things that make him happy. You must. So that you could do them. So you will do them. I've been married for a number of years. I've learned some things that make my wife happy. And within my powers, I do them. Some of them make her happy, but I can't do them. I never get the power. Some of them are not big, big things. Yesi told me one yesterday. Let me leak her secret. Is it yesterday you were telling me now? I will use it to preach. Please, if you want your matter private, check the kind of preacher you marry. My wife said, I should be calling her when it's time to prayer. I said, don't you, in my mind, don't you know the time? Say, why do you get up and leave the room without calling me? But you know where I'm going. The children are gathered. I'm going to pray. Say, no, you know, it's quite romantic. When you say, honey, let us go and pray. She didn't use the word romantic, but I said, okay, sir, I have learned it, man. No problem. From today, I shall carry you. She said, no, this is how you should carry me. The Lord is good. No, but really, I've learned many, many things. You know, like, you know, when I told you that, I learned that one long ago. When my wife used to travel, anytime she travels, when is mommy coming back? On Sunday afternoon. Good. Saturday, everybody. Cleaning time. I don't care how clean the house is, it must be reclaimed. We remove every cobweb that was ever created. It's going down. You will vacuum everywhere, sweep everything. Plates must be washed. Everything must be proper. Compound swept. You don't need to tie ribbon. Just clean the place. I learned it long ago. So when madam comes, the whole house is clean. Oh, she'll be so happy she came back home. You know what? Just by the way, let me tell her matter. If you don't do it, she won't fight too. But after arriving, she'll start cleaning the house. So to prevent that, and it became a habit. Not a big thing, but it's good. Some other people don't care, really. But she cares. And she notices them. God is like that too. You learn what he loves, and you do them. For God, it's not just about doing what he loves. I need to emphasize now. I'm getting to the core for today again. For God, it's not just about what he loves and you doing them. It's about you also loving it. For example, if you realize that God loves a clean house, you know what you do? Whether he's living in your house or not, you must love a clean house. That's where I'm going. You must love what he loves. That is what we are talking about. We're not just learning the character of God so that we are aware, like, okay, mental information. No. When you are talking about what God loves and what God hates, this is how it is. You learn them so you will love the same thing. Not just to do what pleases him. That is an important side, which is what I gave that illustration for. But that when you find out that this is what God loves, also love the same thing. Natural inclination doesn't matter. Please, again, let me sit there. Your natural inclination as a Christian is a problem that's supposed to be solved many times. I know, because I see a lot of times, you say, you know the kind of person I am. See, before you sit there, let's check whether it's a good kind or a bad kind. How you feel, your natural disposition is not what we're trying to affirm. Many natural dispositions must be dropped. Yeah. There are things you like to do naturally. They're not good. In fact, many. I'm looking at my wife funny. It's not you I'm listening to preach. I just want to say something. I'm not speaking to you in parable. Something made me recently think about love language. And I told myself, I reason that, of course, I'm married, so you get into all these things. And I realized that we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. When we are affirming our character and our personal likes and dislikes, we have to be very careful. You know what I found out while thinking about it? What did Jesus say? How did you, should you love your wife? Pastor Dami? Eh? I didn't hear you well. Okay, everybody answer me. How do you love your wife? Women, please go and train yourself to appreciate when you are being loved as Christ loves the church. It's very important. I realize sometimes we affirm our individuality too much. And people write books on it. I don't think it's right. Some things you want are not good. The other day, my wife was reminding me of something. We were talking in the house. She said, when Susan said, she was in a bad mood, but some things I didn't let it pass. I said, okay, hear it. I won't do it. What he did was stupid. She said, no. When this sister said that her husband did like this, I said, hey, relax. Nobody with sense in his head should do that. Leave that in. So say another thing. What if I say it's your birthday, I love you so much, I sell our only can, buy you a gold ring. Will you wear it? If you wear that finger, they should chop it off. We have only one car with which we service our comfort. Then I want to prove to you I love you. I now sell it. You now come. Say, where's our car? Sweetheart, I love you. And I'll give you one diamond ring. Shouldn't you call Pastor Okemoji and say, sir, my husband has gone mad. Do you get where I'm going? What I'm going to say is that, listen, let's not affirm our individuality to the extent when we start getting ridiculous. You can affirm some things. And you like chicken. I like beef. Do you get my point? And this is what love is. If your wife loves chicken and you love beef, buy chicken and manage it. If your wife goes to work, you go to work, you have money only for one car. Let her have the car. You trek. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's how Christ loved the church. If there's only one cube of sugar left to drink tea in the morning, don't mistakenly drop. Don't even share it. Just start telling stories. I'm on a sugar fast. When did that one start? It just started. Honey, take the sugar. So let's split it in half. Why? What are you halving it for? That is how to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You enter a place. Everybody's looking for where to sit. Find a place to sit. Hold it. Tell your wife to sit down. Then you go and look for another one. And when your wife wants to volunteer her seat for you, refuse. Because some of them are so nice. Ah, how can my husband be standing? There was a time my wife would get up in the morning and go and do school bus driver because her driver didn't come to work. So I said, let me drive. He said, no, we can't do that to Pastor Banky. I kept quiet the first time. After some time, I told her, I said, okay, come. Whoever is too ashamed to see Pastor Banky driving school bus, should come and drive it. But I won't sit here and watch my wife suffer like this. I was like, Pastor Banky. I said, hey, wait. Anybody that's angry about it should come and drive. That is how you love your wife. Not as she likes, but as how Christ loves the church. Return your love to appreciate what is valuable. When David's men went to fight to get him water, he refused to drink. They showed their zeal for him. They risked their life to go and get him a cup of water. He asked them, are you guys okay? Do I look like God to you? That's what he told them. He said, such water is meant to be. After that, the guy took the water and poured it away. They will never do it again. I went to a church once. They wanted to buy something for the pastor of the church. And one man was preaching. Have you ever given your blood to pastor? I said, no, if I give it, he shouldn't drink it. He should be too disciplined to drink it. If you give me gifts, many of you are giving me gifts and I appreciate it. I do. One young man came one day. He brought foreign, because he came from abroad, all right? Not the kind of abroad you know. I mean, like, what I mean is that he came outside Nigeria. But he's a missionary. And I've known him for a long time. God has used the word of God from my mouth to shape his life, all right? So he told me the kind of the way the work they are doing, I love. But he didn't want to come empty-handed. So he brought me $100. So when we finished talking, he said, sir, we brought you a gift. So I took the gift, I opened it, I thanked him very much for it. And I dashed it to his wife. They begged me, in my mind, I can't. I first took it too, because it's my money. They brought it for me, to honor me, and I took it. I don't have any problem with it. But I know where you're coming from. I know. He said he didn't travel for 3 years because he couldn't buy a ticket. Lived in a bush somewhere, doing missionary work. I know what he went through to get that money. We were there in my office fighting. I said, me? I'm taking this money. I first collected it too. Here's my money now. Okay, there's a little boy, you take. They begged me, I said, I'm so sorry. There will be, see, it's not every time you take. There will be times. But that one, I weighed it. I said, Abba. Is it right what he did? Yes. I think his heart is desirable, but he may as well have stopped by and bought a shirt. I would have been fine with it. I would have taken the shirt. But when I saw the money and I knew what it takes for, I said no. Not because it's bad. Look, if you want to know whether I like money, please bring $3,000. If I give it back to you that day, in fact, you won't see it back. Just so make it $5,000. I'm just planning some things. But I just weighed it. And I said, young man, I appreciate you. I mean, You're like a son. I should be sending you, if I had the opportunity, I should be sending you that $100 periodically. I should be. So when David, when his men went out, that's what they wanted to do. They didn't tell him. When he brought the water, he said, so you won't do it again. You have to learn this point. I appreciate your love. I appreciate your concern. But if they killed any of you men because I'm thirsty, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to live? Please, oh, thank you for your zeal, but don't try it again. Some of you know the way they say, let's quickly, go to where? I say, I'm just hungry. We'll go. I said, please, buy gala downstairs. I pass you, eat gala. If you're in Nigeria, you don't eat gala. Maybe you're allergic to sausage or something. I just feel like, I appreciate the effort. I appreciate the love. I appreciate the concern. But sometimes I just say, I'm not mentioning one of the guys, I don't go tell you which one of these men. I said, I would like to chop biscuit tonight. Now you go buy expensive biscuit. And that guy said, Pastor won't eat it. He entered my office, give me. I said, where did you see this one? I said, I better return it. No, I refuse. I said, return it. I want crackers. Those, you know, how many of you remember Okin? I said, I want Okin biscuit. Why are you going to bring down a house? Because I want to chop biscuit. What do I look like, Orisha? The Lord is good. Now, I know why I got into that. We are learning God. I'm not trying to affirm our individuality. All of us are coming to an image. You have to learn to appreciate the things of God. You have to learn to think the way God does. I dropped that one I did about marriage and all because I had to think about many things. I realized sometimes when we are trying to, you know, there's this, let me use the big English, narcissistic culture that's in the world today. That's everything is about me, and then they bring it into Christianity too. No, that's not why it is so. There are things that are your natural. See, let me give an example. Some people say, you know me, I don't like dancing. You must learn to dance. You don't have to be good, but you can't be a Christian. All your life, you don't dance. God doesn't like that. I know what I'm saying. It's a sign of rejoicing. If Oyinbo man can dance, how can an African say I can dance? Sorry, just by the way, is there something in those people's brain that says, when you see them dancing to music, you're like, excuse me, are you hearing this? Okay, so just turn off the music. Let's know that you're... I don't get it. But if they can dance, so are you not telling me? I'm not saying you should know how to dance. I'm just saying what? Dance. Rejoicing, small aside, you know how to collect demons. Assume you are not demon possessed and you say, I should be demon possessed. It's not hard. Just do like this for 2 weeks. Some people can't see my face. They are listening. Just keep a frown on your face. Keep this crown on your face for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, you have a few demons living in your house. They like you. The spirit of depression will come. And those spirits they like to travel in packs. The first one will come and say, man, this house is comfy. Comfortable house. You know, your wife comes back, you open the door for her. Just open the door and turn and continue going. My husband, I've just come back now. Is there a problem? Didn't you enter the house? Do you know, I've seen people who take pride in being nasty. You've not met people like that? They are nasty and they take pride in it. As if excitement is of the flesh. They even start preaching doctrine that celebrating birthday is not the will of God. The only person that celebrated birthday in the Bible, it led to the beheading of John the Baptist. So if you celebrate birthday, your John the Baptist will die. Listen to me. Eh? Celebrating is a way you thank God. Do you get my point? Don't make doctrines out of your personal, can I use the word proclivities, bad habits. People, you know, one day, once one of our sisters, she said something. I was very offended by it. She didn't realize it. It was a small thing, but I said, no, don't say it again. She alluded to the fact that it's because I'm of Yoruba background. That is why I celebrate. I said, you didn't know me as a young child. You didn't know me as a young man. If you did, you won't talk that nonsense. I celebrate these days because I read my Bible. And I realized that thanksgiving is a commandment. When he said, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. When God gives you victory, you must make noise. You can't pass an exam, a grueling exam, and make it look like, we thank God for it. Oh, it's okay, it's done. Don't be silly. Guys, we have finished it. God helped us. Meet in my room. Whatever we have, we share it. Play music there. Make noise. Why? You just passed an exam. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. The word triumph is how people celebrate victory. I learned it. I learned to make noise. When my wife gave birth to Akinlu, I had a noise-making budget. That is, we went to church, we did this, and I said, everybody, come to the house. Everybody, come. Food was flowing. I have to make noise. God just gave me victory. That was how I created as a habit. So later people now saw and say, is it your background? I said, it's not my background at all. I can count the number of birthdays we celebrated in my house growing up. I'm not aware my father had a birthday. I'm not aware. He never celebrated one. The only birthday I remember my mother celebrating was her 50th, and it wasn't even a loud one. Yes. Till now, we've begged her. My wife has begged her many times. She's 85 now. Let's do birthday for you. She will have a story to tell on why it's not necessary. She'll keep on leaving it to some. My wife has gotten tired. My mother-in-law, God will bless her. She's passed on now. My mother-in-law will just, one day we were in the house, she was just dancing. Music was playing. And she looked at her husband and smiled and said, I feel a party coming on. She started looking for what to celebrate. I remember that day. She was just dancing. She was just dancing. Music was playing. She was dancing. She looked at her husband and said, is there any party around the corner? Like, who they born? I mean, who? What are we? I mean, this, if it's somebody that even is so used to say partying, it's my wife, not me. After I married, I travel tired. What happened? It's mommy's bed. Travel is daddy's bed. It's your anniversary. Oh, is this person born again? This one is wet. Next one says, you're going by yourself. I don't have to drive. Where I'm going is that, see, me, I learned it. It was not a natural thing. I read my scriptures and I realized that this is good. Do you know what? Dressing well is the will of God. Don't quote John the Baptist for me, otherwise I'll make sure you eat only locusts and wild honey. If you're not eating locusts and wild honey, are you getting me? Then stop telling me that you want to dress like John the Baptist. Are you a Baptist or a Christian? You get what I'm trying to say? Are you a Johnist? Yeah, that's a better word. Are you a Johnist or a Christian? Are you getting my point? You know what? Jesus used to dress well. Are you aware of that? He was not allergic to good things. He wasn't. When he poured expensive perfume on him, he said, this is nice. They did a few times. One of them was just before the crucifixion. And that was necessary to maintain a good aroma on the body throughout. When they were crucifying him, they were smelling something nice. And it was a spiritual sign. Because offerings are sweet smelling. Yes. So the woman had to pour it on him before the crucifixion and burial. By the time they went in there, the whole place was still intense with the sweet smell. John G. Lake, if you saw his pictures, always wearing a clean suit. Why? He said, wherever this suit of clothes goes, God goes there. I read from scripture. Some people say, I don't care. You will behave like you have iron deficiency. No, they call iron deficiency. Those who are medically trained, they understand what I'm saying. But I don't mean F-E. I mean literally iron. Some of you have gone off the grid. Now you can't press iron again. I had a colleague once years ago was telling me that. No, he has gone off the grid. He doesn't have time for EDC. He has gone off the grid. You've gone off the grid. Now you see where I'm going. Why he didn't know I was thinking? I said, that explains it. Because for a long time, you wonder, why is this man's clothes never ironed? Go down, fold down. You know, so he put them when I come out there. I said, are you dressed like this? It's not right. Iron your clothes. Some of you women that say you don't believe in makeup and jewelry, I don't agree with you. Did you hear what I said? Even Pastor W.F. Kumia said it's a non-essential church doctrine. A woman is supposed to look nice. You were not made from the dust. According to Ed Cole, men were made from the dust, so we can understand. Not that we agree, but at least we understand. It doesn't have to be expensive. Nobody's saying you should go and break the bank to get some things done. But for goodness sake, look nice. Look like the problems of this world, they are not yours to solve. You didn't die for the world. And if you did, it wouldn't be worth anything, so leave it. Do you get my point? When you are leaving your house, look in the mirror. That, what do I look? I mean, what impression do I give to people when I come out? It's not sometimes people equate, when you say some things, they think, I'm not talking about worldliness. There's a way the people of the world behave. Someone get the other day asking questions about, I said this guy, because they were trying to encourage women to behave. I said, it's not people like you they are talking about. She wore a jacket, and I'm not sure there was any other thing under that jacket. Any piece of clothing. A clothes. No clothes under the jacket. And it's a short jacket. This is a hellfire material, so leave that in. It's not people like that we are talking about. I'm talking about just look nice. Can I just say something to you? Do you men that don't wash your shirt? I don't care how poor you are. You have a mental problem. Now that is not, see, if you are like, if you find that you wear clothes that are not washed and you feel comfortable, you need deliverance or you need a psychiatrist. Did you hear what I said? See, let me say it. See, I know when I'm joking, you smile for my face. I'll tell you the truth. If you find that you are comfortable with dirty clothes, and you're not a baby, you know, like you're 2 years old and you don't know the difference, or you're growing. You're a man. You're a man, a grown man. And you wear dirty shirts. You either need deliverance or a psychiatrist or both. Even if you have only one shirt, wash it at night and wear it in the morning. And if you go to church, there's no reason why you should have only one shirt unless you are proud. Yes. Modern Nigeria. Apostle. Person comes to your church every Sunday wearing the same shirt. I mean, call him to the side. Say, come. Explain the logic behind this shirt. Say, I'm fasting. Say, okay, you can go. When is the fast ending? Say, next week, sir. Good. 2 Sundays later, come. You see the same shirt. Sit down here. Call 3 brothers. Don't even ask them ahead of them. Make sure this man has 4 shirts before the end of the week. They don't have to buy. They just go to their wardrobe. Take. Oh, yeah. Take and wear. And see this man's hairstyle. Don't use this hairstyle, please. Police will stop. I've been telling him, police is always stopping you, noticed. He says, sir, police is stopping me. Don't worry. They are stopping you. They just don't know how to stop you. Oh, yeah, going on. You are still single, Abby. You don't marry. You're not married yet. It's obvious with this hairstyle. You ain't married yet. It's not only you that went on wedding, it's wedding day. Apostle. You were the one that approved it. You know me, I didn't. Comb your hair, my friend. Where's my son? Now, what I want to tell you is personal. It's not everything I've said up till now is doctrine. But now, it's just personal. You may say, Pastor, you are envious. I'm not envious. Is Uncle Yinka and Junior Israel. They are teaching my children about this. You keep hair like now. It's a personal thing. I'm not saying, okay, if you want to keep hair like that, please comb it well. Let it, do you follow my point? And let it look nice. But please don't make police stop you on the way because they are beginning to check what is inside that hair. You are going on the road. NDLA checks you. It's not just because, you know, the hair is so plenty. They are wondering whether you carry a bow inside. But like I said, that's just me. There's nothing. Some of you are looking and say, Pastor, it's envy. It's not envy. Nduka, do you agree with them? Nduka is one envious of their hair. Like I said, that's just a joke. That's just my own personal thing, all right? But whatever it is, look nice. Archbishop Itaosa used to say, no, I don't think it was the one that said it. I think it's common wise saying, dress the way you want to be addressed. But I first heard it from his mouth. Look at yourself in the mirror. If somebody meets me on the way, how would they talk to me? After we got married that time, I told my wife, you are married now. I said, you are married. I said, okay, relax. One day, she got my point. We're together, we're driving. We got to a checkpoint. Because that was long ago. She was just finishing NYC at that time. So one policeman started the checkpoint. He went to the other side. He said, how did he greet you that day? I don't know if you remember. Like, okay, how far? That kind of greeting. So I look at my wife, see what I was telling you. He thinks you're a girlfriend. He thinks you're one single woman. The next time we were going to Badon, I was going to do something. We were driving also. And we saw this time, again, a checkpoint. So one policeman was trying to play a fast. And I said something. He said, I'll do quick now. Eh? Your madam, they wait. I said, what did they call you? Madam. I said, what's the difference between the two? The way you're dressed. I said, just the way you're dressed. There's nothing. This will happen just a few weeks apart. I said, the other one, you thought you were still a single girl. You're still dressed like a single girl. Fine. And they talk to you like you were one. So what did they say? Dress the way you want to be addressed. Small aside, let me not sit on it because my main message has seemed not to be able to get there, but I'll get there in a moment. What I'm trying to say is this, we learn God's character. There's a way, do you know it has something to say about everything? Yeah, every single thing. What I'm trying to emphasize is that, please, you are supposed to drop your natural desires and pick up what you have learned from him. A lot of us are not hospitable. It's a natural thing. Everybody likes his space. My space. My space. I learned long ago that God expects us to be hospitable. And you know what? I like space. Personally. People differ. This is natural, all right? So I'm not saying it's godly. This is just me. I just don't like running into people. Everywhere, maybe, I want to enter the bathroom. Somebody's there. I want to go, I'm sitting down here. Somebody move your leg. I want to cross. Do you get my point? It makes me a bit irritable. If I live in that kind of house, you'll find me outside most of the time. You just realize that I'm always under the tree. That's the kind of thing. Not because it's just me, you know? Some people just have some... what do you call it, madam? Quirks. All right? Some quirks. Do you get my point? All right? So, now, you know what I did for me? Now, I actually prayed before I married that, God, please, make my wife hospitable, because somebody needs to do this work. And secondly, I always in my heart desire large space. And God has been so good, I've never in any lived in a small house. Never. When I was single, just my wife and I, no child, nothing. We're living alone. We had a 5-bedroom flat. Then to another 5-bedroom duplex. Then to a 6-bedroom duplex. And where we live now is 7, not counting the rooms in the BQ. It's 7 rooms. It's not money. It's a heart. Because then most of my guys had more money than I did. They live in smaller houses. Just something inside me. It's just something. Ah, God, please, I beg. So it just used to open doors to big space. What was my reason? There's no house I have had since that didn't have a dedicated guest room. From the beginning, I always had a dedicated room for guests. Because indeed, brethren will show up without notice. Family will show up without notice. Talking to a friend of mine once, I said, we surprise the one that lives abroad. So I will surprise the one that just show up. You know, he gave me a lecture on how small his house was. So I knew never that if I'm going to that country, I will first enter a hotel, then call him that I'm in town, then we'll meet somewhere. But I'm not entering that house. I'm telling you that, we'll surprise you one day. It's going to cost me a lot to give you that surprise. You live abroad, for goodness sake. Give me a lecture on how tiny his house was. That's why some countries there, I'm not going to live there. Lecture. I said, I made a mental note of it. If I'm going there, I'm not going to your house. Yet I have another friend. He was saying that where he's getting a job now, they have, you know, this is the kind of apartments they have for them. So I need to take this one because I know you guys will visit. And if you check it every time, you say, this person just left my house. This person was here for some time. This person was around the... That's what the story tells you, one after the other. It is good to be hospitable. And you know, the Bible said it clearly to us that we should not neglect to show hospitality even to strangers. My natural inclination is irrelevant now. When I find my natural inclination, you know what I do? I go, I learn the one of God, and say, mine is not good enough. And I start adapting myself to God's preferred inclination. Today we're talking about what God loves. All right? So that we'll love the same things. One of the things that God loves is what he calls a cheerful giver. Now, that's a person though, but it will give you a concept of God loving generosity. Let me tell you something about generosity. There are two stages to generosity. The first stage, now this is my own, this is not scriptural definition. This is just my own explanation. Is that okay? The first stage of generosity is one in which you have to budget for it. The second stage in which you have so much abundance, the budget is irrelevant. Most of us will have to pass through that first stage. And that's the one I want to talk about. Don't leave generosity till the second type in which it's as it happens. No. Earlier in life, budget so that no matter how poor you think you are, you're still a giver. When my wife and I first came to this city, shortly after we got married, all right? Less than a year after we married, we moved to Enugu. We're in December. By next September, we're living here. Because, of course, I didn't know her all my life, all right? What I'm trying to say is that, so we have not been doing things together. We just got married. So we had a discussion about it. See, there's no need to fight. You know, these are ways you blend. There's no need for argument that you are helping people, you're not helping people, you're spending money on this, you're not spending money. We had a small discussion that any money we have, 25% will be given to preaching the gospel. 25% will be used for other forms of giving. That was the agreement. And we kept a book. Once money comes, we cut it. We had a book. Assuming 100,000 comes. Gospel account has 25. General giving has 25. And when that money comes, you know the truth? We routinely, to the glory of God, I'm not bragging for anybody, all right? We routinely exceeded the budget that we kept on canceling the book. What I'm trying to say is that, okay, we said 25,000 will go for preaching the gospel, 25,000 for helping and giving gifts. We so exceeded both. So we now put that, okay, the general account is being owed 10,000 naira. Next month, the general account is being owed 5,000. That's now 15. We kept on doing that. After a while, I said, so this is getting ridiculous. So we canceled the whole thing. Said, let's start again. Because we did whoopee. We'll start again. After a while, I said, okay, I think we are freeing ourselves. That's how we close the book. That's how we close the book. It was, for that reason, there was nothing like a, there's no, the money was given before the need to give came. Do you get my point? Yeah, so if we went to church and they say they want to do this, they want to do that one, it didn't used to move me. It's whether you persuade me whether this is right or wrong. What I mean, it didn't used to move me is that it was not a difficult thing. It was not difficult. Like, this and that. It wasn't difficult. All I needed to do was look into the book. What's the balance there? 15,000 there. This and they are saying, how much are we giving towards it? Hey, look at something we can give to us. Give them 10,000. You give it. It was not... I didn't have to agonize. Why? The money was given before the need to give came. Then we now started, like, kingdom would now started. We have to print tracts. We have to do this. We have to do that. We enter inside the place, use money to print tracts. We enter inside the place. After some time, say, no, we need to send these people money, and there's no money again. Okay, let's borrow. Borrow from the non-giving purse, so to speak, and the next month we will refund it. And we never did. So after the first few years, I don't know whether we kept the book or threw the book away, but we just got tired of writing. And that's what I advise people, you know. You don't need, see, if you know you have family responsibility, see, small aside again. Can I do my aside? It's not as if you can say no. If we say no, you know I'll still do it. So just say yes so that I'll feel happy. Can I do my aside?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. I know that is oppression, but at least we're getting somewhere. See, young man. So, okay. Both of you, young man, young woman, you are getting married. You know who you are marrying, don't you? You should. The girl is a firstborn. Her parents are not rich. only, she's the only one that has graduated from school. You say you will marry her. Is that not so? Then tomorrow you're not whining that the younger ones are needing money. Are you crazy? They didn't know they will need money. What is wrong with you? And please, I preach to both young and old. If you are young, your brother is the one, or your sister is the one helping you guys. All right? And she's just gotten married. Stop making ridiculous demands like my phone is bad. I need, get sellotape. Are you getting me? And wrap it. And press it down as long as it's still working. Why should you want a used iPhone when you are not working? And your father is not rich? You just go to people's homes to be causing quarrel. Like one of my classmates shared a picture the other day. Beautiful. He said, ladies, don't worry yourself. My wife now told me it's called cornrow. I didn't know it was called cornrow. Are you the one that said cornrow? One of my ladies. Okay, huh? So a lady did highlight. He said, this one is what men like. I said, amen. Oh, girl, you don't have money. Go and do cornrow. And for goodness sake, you're a girl. You should have other girls that can do hair. If you can't go to Nanka. Do you people each other's hair and stop putting a burden on your elder sister? And say, I've not retouched my hair in a while. So? Have you cut your hair in a while? Why don't you go and cut the hair and spray? There's this thing women do. They'll not spray red on one portion. And it's funky. Yeah, you spray it with this thing. Just cut it. You know, very nice. You know why you're cutting your hair? You don't want to put a burden on the woman you just married last year. So that her husband starts feeling that all the problems of this world, he's the one that's carrying it. Start regretting marrying your sister. Pastor, sometimes when I have to say this, I'm wondering that, is this my message? But let's help people. At the beginning, now back to you that's getting married. Eh? Please listen. It's practical wisdom. You can see that this young woman or this young man has responsibilities. He has to carry them. Now, this will sound funny, coming from me. God has tied his prosperity and longevity to it. That's why God gave him life. He's the first to break through. When thou art converted, what do you do? Strengthen the bread, your brethren. In the family, what are you, yourself? His mates have built a house. Don't worry. Can he pay rent? It's okay. You'll build that house later. The younger ones are going to university. Please, there is nothing wrong with paying for all of them and carrying all the burden. He's not the only one working in the family. Do you think everybody's responsible? Apostle, is that not what we are used to talk about? The people carrying the burden in the family, they are not the ones that have most money. They are the ones that have most sense. They are the ones that's most blessed. Not naturally, financially. But they have a heart that God can work with. Many people have money, they don't have a heart that will do desires of God. Why did God choose David? Not because he's rich, but because he's a man after my heart. Who will do what? Oh, do all my desires. So don't be, see, I keep on saying, those younger ones will not be young forever. I hope you're aware of that. Don't they grow? One after the other, they will be graduating. Oh boy, your younger ones, they never graduate finish. All of them. They won't choke you before. This guy, you see this guy, if you won't choke, am I lying? But God gave him the word. God gave him grace. God gave him understanding. And we used to talk. I said, oh boy, manage it. It's your lot in life. But one after the other, they are graduating. One after the other, they are graduating. One after the other, they are graduating. And eventually, the last one graduated. The new problem is now his own children. That one is your problem. It was always your problem. Please, do you know the truth? You know what the Bible says about that? It's more blessed to give. These are things you should be happy you have. Not something to grumble about. They talked about one footballer one day. Somebody made a joke, even though I think it's a bit extreme, but doesn't matter. In Europe, they said he doesn't use an expensive phone. Which I think is a bit of an extreme because he has so much money, expensive phone shouldn't be a problem. It's just that his mind has not been able to adapt to paying $1,000 for a phone, not because he couldn't afford it. But so let's not get carried away by that. But it's what they said he was using his money for that issue. So even his own teammates were now contributing. Once he earns money, he's back to his village. Somewhere in Israel, those of you who know. Huh? Senegal. What does it do? Build hospital, build school, build filling station, put internet, do this, do that. They say that's why he can't use a good phone. I think they say his team is finally giving him a phone one day. Now, I think that's a bit extreme because there's no way you won't have $1,000 at that level. I mean, they're paying you hundreds of thousands of pounds of stuff. So, but the guy had the attitude that, no, I made it out of that village. They don't all have to come out before they receive something good in life. So he provided, he built the school, paid the teachers. So as money is coming, the money is going back home. It's blessed. It's a blessed thing to do. Is this supposed to be talking about footballers now? And we are not the whole village. You, it's just two families and you are complaining. You know, I started by saying that if you are one being helped like that, don't be making unnecessary demands. Don't, I've not done my hair. People like you don't have hair. What are you doing with hair? I've told you sometimes you go and join Deeper Life just for the fun of it. So that this pressure for makeup is gone. You know, like one woman said, those days, makeup was ordinary powder and lips. He said, but now all kinds of, he said it's foundation and all kinds of building materials. No, if you can't afford them, do you get my point? It's not a baby. Just by the way, damn, you know, good quality makeup costs money.
Yes, sir.
To rub on your face. Well, actually, you know, at the end of the day, it looks nice. And what we are saying is that those who can't afford it, is not, you don't have to die over it. I hope you're getting my point. Relax. What your brother owes you right now to help you with your school fees, decent clothing, and food. You're in university. And then, this may help some young people. There's no, no need to fight. I'm like, don't compete with people. See, this life, people like to dodge. That's why you have problems. When your friend said, this is the hairstyle they are using, and I say, I can't afford that. I don't have a father now. My dad died 6 years ago. This is the number of us in the family. My mom is struggling with my elder brother to take care of the rest of us. You know, when he said once, everybody will leave you alone. They will leave you alone. What are you ashamed of in it? You see, it is not determining where you will get to in life. It's not determining the quality of husband you will marry. It is not. And one day, it will be a story you will be telling. And you'll be telling it, having flown business class or even private to where you are coming to speak. One of the ways you give yourself ease is what I'm talking about. You don't go there and be trying to say, what is this? Ah, tell me one of the most expensive brands of cosmetics. Mac. Mary Kay is also costly. Has it gone up in price? That is Mark or Matthew. It's okay. I use Luke. When your friends are talking about it, say, which one do you use, Mark? I say, you have a lot of money. Don't you like it? No. You don't like it? I can't like what I can't afford. Say it like that. I can help you get it cheap. How will I get it the second time? The Bible says, associate with the lowly. Do you get my point? Don't feel bad. Young people, listen to me. Don't feel bad. Don't feel you are not inferior to anybody. Many of them doing what you are seeing. They are lying. They are deceiving you now. There's one girl, I read the story. She went to court finally in America. She was just hanging out with the rich and famous. She pretended to be she's a princess from this place and all of that and all of that. Meanwhile, she was scamming everybody. One guy said, what he just noted was that he saw her with the same dress many times. She went, maybe she'll go and buy a Balenciaga. So when she said, oh, this is a beautiful dress, she said, yeah, it's Balenciaga. Now, those who really have money won't tell you the brand. They just wait. But she would tell you. And then you know what she was doing? She was stealing from everybody. She'll go out with you thinking that, you will think that, I'm going out with a rich girl, so you are her friend, too. She said, let's go and eat now. When it's time to pay, she just, I left my purse in the hotel. You will pay. You won't mind paying because you think she's rich. She was just deceiving people. They sued her because one day she traveled with some of her friends. Let's go to Europe. They went to Europe. Then she left before the rest of them. And they were now stuck with a $12,000 bill. $12,000 is huge money for an American. That's why they finally called police on the girl. They finally sent her to prison. Ordered to pay restitution of money she doesn't have. So the people you are following many times, you know what they are? Fake people. Fake people. Say with pride, I don't have the money. Simple, that's all. After that, now if they don't want to be your friend, now you say, who am I even talking to? If they don't want to be your friend, they're not Christians. Why would you want to be friends with somebody who doesn't love the Lord? Please, I hope you're getting my point. That's just a small aside for young people. Please, don't let anybody put you under pressure. Are you getting my point? Good. Now let me state my message. The main thing I'm preaching is a person who God gives that kind of burden. Don't feel bad. Don't feel disadvantaged. Don't feel harassed. You know what you should feel like? Blessed. Having been given an opportunity to be a blessing. Is that not what the Bible says? Why are you blessed? Finish it for me. Why am I blessed? To be a blessing. We're talking about what God loves. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Let's read the scriptures I wanted to read at the beginning. I've talked so much today. Because sometimes when you come up to preach like this, you really have something you want to preach. And until you preach that thing, your heart is not settled. Psalm 45. I'm just going to read two portions of the scriptures just to help me connect. I've spoken for quite a length of time. I hope I've helped somebody. I hope. Let me start from verse 6. It's a Messianic psalm. I'll just read two verses there. Psalm 45 from verse 6. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, please, verse 7 is where the emphasis is. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. What is the key, if I may use the expression, to the anointing? Is what he loved and what he hated. For us, it is what we love and what we hate. He said, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Quickly open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let me just read from verse 2, just so we'll get some read. He was speaking to the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Please notice that the ability to endure is important to the Lord. He said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So that first love caused them to do certain deeds. He said, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. Now please notice this. These people are doing things wrongly. They have some backsliding in their hearts, in their lives. And I said in verse 6, yet this you do have. That you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's why I'm reading this. That there were certain things they hated. What was remarkable is that the Lord also hated those things. Please, it is important you learn what God hates. Now, for the Nicolaitans, I've done a bit of reading, and nobody really seemed to have... They don't really know the deeds that they used to do, okay? There have been so many kinds of stuff, but of course, it had to do fundamentally with wrong doctrine that led to wrong practices, which included, people believe, things like sexual immorality in the church. He said, you do have this on your side. That is, I commend you for this in the midst of all the mistakes that you have made and all your backslidings. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I say, he who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, please, why did I read this too? Just to get some Bible reading to support what we are talking about. The fact that we must learn to love what God loves, and we must learn to hate that which God hates. Let me read one more portion of the scriptures, then I begin to round off my preaching for today. Like I said, I don't want to keep us for too long, like I used to. Psalm 87. I'll give an example now from 2 Corinthians. He said, God loves a cheerful giver. That's why I spent so much time talking about that. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Please, I want you to follow this. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. That is, when they speak, they will say this person was born there. That is, this person is a citizen of there. Which verse? 5. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. Please, this is where I'm going to focus on this. We'll talk about this in another way, even though I think the Holy Spirit was just leading us. I didn't think about that last time when I was speaking last meeting here on Saturday, last week Saturday. But I'm going to say something along the line of what I said then. Please follow this. What was he saying here? Let's just get this properly in context. Now, so people are already getting angry. You know, Donald Trump won the last American election. Small aside. Can I do another small aside? Not like... there was a prophet who told us 4 years ago that he didn't say he was going to win this election. But before the last election, he said the Lord told him that I will give him 4 more years in office. So when he lost that election, maybe that this prophet missed it. But I remembered very well that I thought to myself, he didn't say he'll win the election. He said, in fact, 2 things he said. If the church prays, that if I came to America, told them to pray. And that if they do, he will give the man 4 years again in power. Now, for certain reasons, the church wanted him to win. Not just white, even... We'll find a way to finish our message, all right? Let me just talk. I remember 4 years ago when the church in Onitsha went on a procession to support Donald Trump. How many people remember? Yeah, you do. You know, Donald Trump saw the video. Oh, he did. He tweeted it and commented on it on Twitter. He was really impressed, like, what? Such great support. The man was surprised that protests on the street in support of him. Okay? The church wanted him to win for reasons which I'll say some things about it, all right? And I want you to follow me very carefully. So that man said, God said he'll give him 4 more years. The election came and he lost. People were really surprised that those who were following the prophetic this thing. But I remember that the man said what he said. I remembered it very well. So I just bore it in mind. So when he decided to run again, I remember what the man said. So I refused to comment openly for certain reasons. But for a few people, I said, my wife will know, I said, I think this man is going to win the next election. And this is the reason why. Not because of his popularity, but because of the prophetic word that I had heard. And this was a credible prophet. The man told everybody openly that he will win the first one. He told them, he said, this is your next president. This time around, he didn't say he will win. Obama's time, he came and said, Obama will win the first election. The church protested. He said, yes, I agree with you that I don't want him to. And I protested when God told me this man will win. And the Lord told me, yes, it's for the persecution of the church. And the church will have to straighten themselves out. And this man is going to harass them. And he did. Then 4 years later, he came back. He said he will win another tenure. The church said, oh God, we don't like it. He said, me too, I don't like it. But the Lord said he will be returned. And he was returned. 4 years later, he came again. He said, then Donald Trump, like somebody said, they thought maybe he was joking. This same prophet said that this is your next president. When all of us thought it was a joke, he said it in August. Election was in November. As at August, he told them in a church in America, I have the video. He said, "This is your next president." So it was a shock to everybody, apart from those who heard this man, when the man won. In fact, he said it himself that the man himself was shocked. That he was shocked. They said when he won the election, his wife broke down and started crying. Because she never thought they were going to win. So this same man came again and told us that this time he didn't say. He just said, the Lord said, I will give him 4 more years. So I wasn't too shocked when this now happened. All right? Now, that's just small gist. But why am I talking about it? Some people are now unhappy. Why? I saw it later. They say he's planning to stop automatic citizenship for those who are born on the soil of America. I don't know whether it's true, but I've heard the gist. But a lot of people just want that. Get over there. Have a child, and the child is what? A citizen. And they call it giving another what? Opportunity. A chance in life. And that is why many of our people are now protesting when Donald Trump I'm not saying he said, I just saw their information, that he wants to stop automatic citizenship. But let's not talk about that. It's taking me away from the core thing I'm trying to say to us. We love to be American citizens. That's why we are complaining. We love to give birth to our children in 2 countries now that we love, US and UK. And then they automatically become what? Citizens. I've painted all this picture to let you understand this scripture. So when I speak of this beautiful country, Philistia and Tyre, they will say, this was born there. Do you get the meaning now? This was born there. That is, we take pride in it. I don't know whether you caught that. Open back to your scriptures. Please, let me try and hurry. So I mentioned Rahab. That's Egypt. And Babylon, among those who know me, when I'm talking with my friends. Behold, I mention Philistia also, and Tyre with Ethiopia. Then what do they say? This one was born there. That these people take pride in being born in these countries and being made the citizens thereof. And thus says the Lord, now listen to this carefully, of Zion it shall be said, This one and that one were born in her. Why? Because the Most High himself will establish her. Did you catch that? Now notice what he said before that. Verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. That is, Jacob dwells in Rahab. Or he dwelt in Rahab. Jacob dwelt in Babylon. Jacob dwelt in Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. That of all the places where the people of God may be found, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than any other one. Don't forget, Paul, at a time, after they had finished beating him, threatening him here and there, he told them, how dare you flog what? A Roman citizen. And the people say, yeah, we are in trouble. Why? Because they understood that Rome treated his citizens in a particular way. There were laws, punishment. What do you call that in law? Is it the penal code? That applied to others that did not apply to Roman citizens. You couldn't discipline them the way they were disciplining Paul. So they were like, my God, he's a Roman citizen. We have committed an offense. That is what citizenship does. And that is why many people bragged on their citizenship. So you find people of God from Egypt, and they are bragging on the fact that they were born in Egypt. They are bragging on the fact that they were born in Philistia. Their pride, they will come from Tyre and come to worship in Jerusalem. But their real pride is what? Where they were born. Their citizenship. And what did the Spirit say here to the sons of Korah? He said, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now, what does Zion stand for? That's where I'm going. That is, God says, you will invest money so that your wife will go and deliver in America because you value it highly. But thus says the Lord, I will establish the one that plants his feet in Zion. That is what should be more important to you are my children born again. God says, listen. Okay. You know, we talked about it last time. I said this last week, even though I wasn't thinking of this. As I was reading it, I just connected. God says, let me explain something to you. What I love is the gate of Zion. What I love is that your feet are firmly planted in Zion. What is more important to me? Parents, God is saying, where are the feet of your children planted? It's not where they go to school. It's not where they were born. It's not which citizenship you were able to impose upon them. Please, are you getting what I'm saying? He said the Lord loves the gates of Zion. I'm talking about what God loves. And we must, now remember, what's the key? We must love what God loves. We must love what God loves. And that's what I'm trying to teach. I began it last time. I didn't even realize that I already connected with it. We've talked about the fact that God loves righteousness. We've talked about it. I mentioned the fact that he loves the cheerful giver. But now what am I saying? He loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Where has Jacob dwelt? That's what he's saying. Please, it's not about... Please, let me explain. I'm not saying God loves Nigeria. Did I say so? Now, he doesn't hate Nigeria like he doesn't hate America. He does not hate anywhere in Europe. I'm not saying he hates the people. And in that same way, I'm not saying he hates Nigeria. And I'm not saying he loves Nigeria. That's not the focus. The focus is wherever the people of Jacob dwell, the most important thing to God is that their feet are planted where? In Zion. We know now in the New Testament, Zion is a spiritual climate. It's a spiritual geography. It's a place where you can be in, whether you are in Philistia or in Tyre or in Ethiopia or in Egypt. But the fact is this, listen, that it must be your primary love, the gates of Zion. What does the gates of Zion refer to? I'll tell you. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Basically, when he's talking about the gates here, he's talking about the advancement of the kingdom. That is what is more important to God, is the advancement of his kingdom. Now, listen to what I'm saying carefully. If you want to love what God loves, and I'm sorry to say this, a matter of fact, enough Christians, we don't have enough Christians that really love the kingdom. No, we don't. Fact. Let me prove it. Tell the average Christian to bring how he's been spending his money. What has he been spending it on? Do you know, if I told you I built a house, one in Abuja, one in Port Harcourt, and one in Enugu, the average person thinks you have done well. But if you told somebody that you spend that amount of money sponsoring the gospel, they are wondering, are you being wise? You know the truth? We don't believe enough. Let me say this thing I've said many times. It's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. For that reason, we say to ourselves, I can't borrow to give. All right? And please listen, I also used to preach it. I just don't preach it anymore. I stopped saying it. Say, Pastor Banky, is it now no longer acceptable according to what a man has? Get the spirit. You know what I'm trying to say. I said to people that, wait, did you borrow to buy your car? Just think about it. A man buys a car. Did he borrow to buy it? No, I'm not telling you to answer me yes or no. Maybe you have a lot of money. Just pay cash for your own. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. The car I was driving before, I paid for it over a year. Was that borrowing or not borrowing? No, answer me. There's no cash. Was it borrowing or not borrowing? Because I was already driving the car. And then the people that financed it required me to make... I deposited a huge proportion of the money for them. All right? Then monthly, I was now paying up the balance. So 60% of the money was paid over the next 1 year. Was that borrowing? Yes, it wasn't evil. Don't worry, it was not evil. The person will tell you that it is not evil until you are supposed to pay and you don't pay. All right? Now, in Nigeria, we tend to build our houses with not much mortgage. But a lot of us here, you are living in homes that federal mortgage bank paid for, and you are paying them monthly. Did you borrow? It is, you borrowed. It is called a federal mortgage bank loan. In a place like United States and a lot of Europe, that's routinely how they buy houses. In Nigeria, we tend to do more of, you pay, like now you can build your own house over 2-3 years. And when you're done, you're done. But then they take the house day one and they pay over the next 10-15 years. Or maybe even more. Question, is that borrowing? Now, if I can borrow to take care of my house, why can I not borrow to take care of the kingdom? That's my own argument. That's why I stopped saying that. That is why, if it is personal to me, I hope you're getting my point. Look, I told one of my friends once, when he told me the story of his background, I said, listen, let me tell you what you should do. He came from a village. He told me that, look, they still have thatched houses in his village. Essentially, he's the first to break into that level. He's a specialist. So I said, what are you going to do? I said, listen, let me tell you what you do. Advice I gave him. I said, pick 2 or 3 of your types, people who made it financially. I said, go back home. Contribute a certain amount of money. And start hiring teachers. I hope you're getting my point. I said, build a house. Let NYC members be willing to stay. It's a rural area. Get a generator for them. Get a satellite dish. I told him things he could do to make a young man willing to stay in that place for a year. And pay them extra beyond their government allowance to induce them to stay. I said, that is how your village will develop. Nobody will give you a national award. That's not what I'm talking about. Just tell the boys, see, what you will do for me. See, all these children, maths, English, physics, chemistry, biology, and some other subjects. Teach them. Then you and your friends be paying. If you have to borrow to do that, let me ask you a question. Shouldn't you do it? Let's leave that. They don't have a church. Now, this will sound funny. And you are building a house in town. You know the truth? You don't believe. You want to know the truth? You don't believe. You come from a place like that. They don't have a resident pastor. And you are building a house in town. And then you say, come on, I tell you, okay, go to your town now. Build a church. Tell them, maybe there are churches that will gladly give you a branch if there is a house for the pastors to stay. You know the way Catholics do their own? If you want a parish, you build it. If you're like, do you get my, like, he's a devout Catholic. He's a Papa Knight. He became a Papa Knight recently. He said in his village that there's no church. So I approached people. They say, if you want a church, you know what to do. So the man bought land. And the Catholics have a simple rule. Before they build you, he allowed you to build the church. You first build where the Reverend Father will stay. So he made it a project. So my village must have a church. Now, where I'm going is that it was a project. It wasn't like he just had money. Say, hey, no. Week in, month in, money comes, you put it there. Why? He said, my village must have. You know, most of us Pentecostals don't do that. You know what we are looking for? How to sow a seed in the bigger cathedral in town so that we can get a Lamborghini as a reward. You want to know the truth? We don't believe. You pay federal mortgage bank or whatever bank that finances the building of your house for 10 years so you can say you own a house. Why can't you gather 2 or 3 and say, this is our hometown, there must be a church there where the gospel is being preached. And you see a young man that wants to practice in ministry, say, come, go here. Stay, give us 3 years. This is how much we will pay you on a monthly basis. Please teach the Bible to our young people. Target them from the age of 12. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Pastor Dam, let me tell you the truth. We Christians don't love the church enough. We don't. We don't. If we did, things would be different. See, like I said last time, when we are making choices, there are things we do. God is using it to decide where our heart really is. Let me say to pastors again, please stop preaching selfishness to the people of God. Stop preaching to them that if you give, God will now give you back. Please, let's just leave that out. When you built your own house, did God give you back? There are people building houses. I know one guy, he don't build house. I feel like saying, oh boy, this house, by the time you finish it, the lifespan you have left will be shorter than the one you used to build it to. He said, another year has passed. He never still parked. He said, how many years somebody not to, if you see the size of the house, I say, hey, when do you want to live inside there? And he's not expecting God to reward him. And let me tell something about children. They won't even live there. Once they graduate and they travel, and the way I'm looking at some of these people, abroad, 90 children they go. So this big house we built for the last 7, 8, 9, 10 years is going to be empty. There's nothing you can do about it. It will be empty. Nobody will use it for anything serious. But you are still building it. I'm asking Christians, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Why are you not putting that amount of effort into Zion activities? You all know I'm not preaching to raise money. It's not when I finish now. That's it. So that your marriage will happen. Come and drop a seed for Zion. That's not what I'm doing. But I want you to live here with an attitude. You get to a campus, you see young men trying to put a fellowship together. And they don't have equipment. And you're planning to buy a car. See, you're not a taxi driver. If you're a taxi driver, I can understand. Because you buy the car and you start earning money. You can even decide that 10% of whatever you earn for the next 1 year is to help those young men. So is that your tithe? It's not your tithe. Because you're still going to another church. So don't think I'm telling you tithe to them. I didn't say so. It's just you're just trying to support these people. But for goodness sake, if you're not a taxi driver, then let me beg you. Suspend buying that car for the next few months. Take $1 million after the money you have saved. Say, boys, I know somebody who supplies equipment. Call him. I have deposited $1 million with him. Tell him what you want. Please use it judiciously. The Lord loves what? The gates of Zion. Don't forget it. You go home Christmas time, for goodness sake, there's a pastor who has been laboring and laboring and laboring. If he decides to jack out of your village, will you like it? Next time you are coming home, ask him, sir, what do you need? Now, before you... No, small aside. If somebody comes for you, your wedding is what time now? December. Okay, good. All right. April next year. All of you here, though. Apostle, he told you April next year. The Lord will help him in Jesus' name. If anybody comes and say, what do you need towards your wedding? Tell them nothing. People used to ask me, your wedding preparation, is there anything you need? No, I need a wife. You're not serious. Stop asking foolish questions. Drop money and then go away. No, come and carry me on your back. You want me to tell you I need suit. Please, if you want to help somebody, you don't ask such questions. You come and say, bro, here is 50K, hold it. If you need more, let me know. Before, as you step away, I'll tell you, oh, bro, come back. I have finished it. I need more. You get my point? If you are giving somebody money, give the person. Stop asking, what do you need? People ask me those questions. I'm looking at the person like, what do you want me to tell you? Where I'm going is that if you get to the village or the whatever it is, don't ask the pastor, what do you need? Until you have... Pastor, tell me, what did I say? Until you have done something. Bring 200K, put it on the table and say, pastor, what do you need that this 200 cannot cover? The guy said, don't worry. I need wisdom on how to spend the one you have brought. Then you know you have done something. The Lord loves what? The gates of Zion. What am I saying? I'm watching my time. I want to close. We must be passionate about the advance of the kingdom. That's what I'm saying. We must be. Last time I mentioned something that has to do with the development of your children. When you're thinking, not only your family, yourself, when you're trying to make decisions, how much do you weigh? How do you weight? That's a better English. How do you weight the impact, that is the impact of the environment on your faith? It's easy for you to relocate from here to the other because money is better. Is the spiritual climate better? You don't even ask. Let me tell you what worldliness is. Worldliness is when all your decisions are made by what you will get materially. You don't have to be a thief. You don't have to use makeup. You don't have to wear jewelry to be worldly. Yeah. You're making decisions. What concerns you is that how much money is there? Now, let me leave this one with you today. Ask yourself, what impact is this making on my personal kingdom? When I say personal kingdom, the kingdom of God in my house, in my family, in my children. Number two, the advancement of the kingdom of God on the earth. You know what? You know which jobs to take and which one not to take. It should be easy. You know where to locate. See, let me say this. You know, I said it last time. Let me say it again. That when I say hearing from God is overrated, I know what I'm saying. I want to hear what God says to me. I said, God said, no, it's not as important as you having the right value system, the right thought processes in your mind when you are making decisions. If we have all these thoughts in our minds, people of God, let me tell you, we all know what God wants us to do. Oswald Chambers will say, look, knowing the will of God, it should be as natural as breathing. He said, now, he didn't use his words. I want to just use my own words. He said, if you are not asthmatic, you don't know you are breathing. If you don't have lung disease, you don't know you are breathing. Do you know that? You're not consciously aware. It's only when there is a problem, you start becoming aware that I can't breathe. And then when we treat the problem, you take a breath, you are happy. Also, Chimba said, that is how the will of God is supposed to be. That to the child of God, rightly related with God, it's as natural as breathing. You will walk into it, not being conscious, you're walking into anything special. It's the reason why two men of God, Lester Sumrall and Derek Queen, said something. That in 40, I think one said 50, one said 60. He said, I've not been out of the will of God one time. If I said that, you can tell me I don't know what I'm saying. I hope I get my point. If Okemute says that, you can tell me you're not sure. He's still young. If Dami says that, tell him, Chizurum is still making him happy. That is why he thinks he has not been out of the will of God once. But when a man who has preached around the world says at the age of 85, he's not joking. When a man who has preached for over 40 years, for over 50 years, says that in his late 80s, saying, this length of time, I have not been out of the will of God once, please believe him. Even if you do, you're not sure it's 100% accurate. Ask yourself, why did he have the confidence to say that? God spoke to him all the time. No. It is just that each moment in his life, he's learning the things that are valuable to God and is using those things to adapt his life, to make his decisions. You will find yourself one day in Namibia and it's the will of God. And God didn't speak to you specially. Who's going to Namibia here? I'm looking at you with suspicion. That guy on your left that's typing, maybe two of you will go together. That's how somebody professor that will be in Enugu. Am I not here now? Do you know one brother one day, I was walking past. I was just joking with him. I said, two of you look like a nice couple. He married the girl. He said, Pastor Bang said we look nice. So we were just joking. The guy said, like, don't be joking. You walk past and you said it. Said the prophet. He married the girl. I'm not joking. No, I'm not a joker. They had married by the time he was telling me, say, Oga, you just pointed at us. I said, okay. The prophet has spoken. Somebody say, Papa prophesy. If you say that. I'm just kidding. Now, what's the point I'm making? Let me end it here, please. I think I've finished everything I was supposed to say for today. And I hope you learned something. My desire is that at the end of the day, it's not what you are getting, but what you are loving. It's not what you are doing, but what you are hating. Are you getting my point? And what I'm saying to you today, that's the main thrust of what the Spirit is saying today. Love the gates of Zion the way God loves it. Have a personal passion to see the kingdom of God advance. You know, if you have it, you will know what is right to do. You will know what it is. See, you. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? You will know. You will know. It's not about somebody, I've prayed. There are things you don't need to pray about. They were prayed for you before you came on the scene. Many of your parents have finished praying for you. God said, if I think whatever you say now, I won't hear. I've heard them. Your father has decided who you will marry. Your mother has decided. They didn't name the person, no. But they said certain prayers to God. You just be obeying God in your life. One day you just blink your eye and you hear yourself say, yes, I do. You won't even remember how you got here. Why? Because the blessing of God that he has given to your parents will carry you to where you are going. So that's what I mean when I say that hearing from God is overrated. I'm not saying God does not speak. I'm saying to people, listen, walk with the right mindset. Love the right things. Hate what God hates. And you will never, listen to me, I'm ending with that statement. And you will never be out of the will of God. That's the last statement I'm making. I just want to make it again. Everybody say after me. Say, love the right things. Okay, let's say, love what God loves. Hate what God hates. And you will never be out of the will of God. Bow your head. Say, Father, thank you. Just say, Father, thank you. Now, pray a simple prayer. Say, Lord, make me. That's a very important prayer. Make me love what you love and make me hate what you hate.